invite you to remain standing and open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We will be in all 18 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today with humble hearts. We praise you for your goodness and mercy. I ask for your guidance and wisdom as I preach your word. Help us all to open our hearts and minds to hear from you. We commit to following you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Good news. You've been invited to a party. In fact, you've been invited to two parties. Dinner parties, banquets. Makes you feel kind of popular, doesn't it? But you can't go to both of them, so you have to make a choice. The parties are hosted by two rival women. They're competing with each other. One party is hosted by Lady Wisdom, the other by Woman Folly. Which invitation do you accept? Well, that depends on whether you'd rather live or die. So the big idea of chapter 9 is this. Accept Lady Wisdom's invitation and live. Accept Woman Folly's invitation and die. Or to say it a different way, accept Jesus' invitation and live. Keep living your way and die. Someone described chapter 9 as like a skillfully sewn quilt, beautiful in its assembly of varied pieces. Look at this. Lady Wisdom's invitation is in verses 1 through 6. Woman Folly's invitation is in verses 13 through 18. Six verses each, almost identically framed. Lady Wisdom prepares for her meal in verses 1 through 3. Woman Folly does the same in verses 13 through 15. Lady Wisdom sends out her invitations in verses 4 and 5. Woman Folly does the same in verses 16 and 17. And depending on which invitation you accept, you will receive life in verse 6 or death in verse 18. And then there's the middle section, verses 7 through 12, also six verses. It's an interlude or an intermission sandwiched between the two rival invitations. It explains why the uncommitted are invited to Lady Wisdom's party, but scoffers are not, because scoffers are beyond repentance. They had their chance, but it's too late. And in the middle of the middle section is verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 10 is not only holds the chapter together, it also forms an inclusio with chapter 1, verse 7, which I read to you just a while ago. An inclusio is a literary unit that matches an end with a beginning. And in this case, it matches chapter 9, verse 10, with chapter 1, verse 7. It's the motto of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So these two verses are the bookends for the first nine chapters. Hebrew poetry is literary genius. And here's something else. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are an introduction to the rest of the book. So Lady Wisdom building a house and preparing a banquet may be symbolic of the first nine chapters. So this long introduction may represent the building of the house. And the collection of Proverbs in the rest of the chapters, from chapter 10 and beyond, that would be the banquet. The house, that is the introduction, is finished. The banquet, that is Solomon's collection of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 10, is about to begin. And Lady Wisdom's young women, who have been sent out as messengers in verse 3 of chapter 9, they may be symbolic of the teachers of the first nine chapters. And by teachers, I mean all those lectures from father to son and those speeches by Lady Wisdom that I've preached through for the last couple of years. The young women are sent to give one final invitation to those who are uncommitted to come to Lady Wisdom's feast. So the messengers have done their part. Now the uncommitted must decide. So let's get into it. In the first three verses, Lady Wisdom is portrayed as a gracious hostess about to throw a lavish party. She has a big, beautiful house in verse 1. She's prepared a huge feast in verse 2. And in verse 3, she sent out her messengers to invite people to come to the party. So verse 1 says, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. It took skill, craftsmanship to build this house. Hewn means she carefully carved out her seven pillars. It takes loving care to build a house like this. Now compare that to Woman Folly in verse 14. Who just sits at the door of her house. So it contrasts the work ethic of wisdom to the laziness of folly. This house has seven pillars. Bruce Waltke writes that these pillars would be supporting the roof over an open room facing a courtyard. Normally a house has four pillars. This one has seven. The number seven symbolizes divine perfection. This house has room for all those who turn from the direction they're going and turn into this house. It has room for all those who repent. Jesus says in John 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So the house is ready. Now it's time to prepare a meal. Verse 2. "She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table." By saying she has slaughtered her beast, it means she's prepared a feast. Luke 15:23. "And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." That's the kind of feast she's prepared for all those who will turn aside and come into her house. And it's the kind of feast that Jesus has prepared for all those who will repent and believe in Him. Wine would be part of a complete meal. So it says she has mixed her wine. It means that she's not serving the wine as is. She's taking extra care. She's adding ingredients that make the wine taste even better. Compare that with Woman Folly's food in verse 17. She tries to seduce you into believing that stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Great food and wine symbolize the appetites of your heart. You will either grow in wisdom or you will grow in folly, depending on what loves and commitments you have in your heart, depending on what you hunger or thirst for. There are no quick fixes of junk food that will give you wisdom. You get wisdom through long training and discipline. You get wisdom from not just believing that God is good, but by treasuring His goodness and worship and prayer. And by Lady Wisdom saying she has also set her table. Her table spread is a feast to satisfy you in every area of life. Likewise, the feast that Christ offers is ready right now. And He will satisfy you in every area of life. So everything's ready. Now it's time to get the invitations out. Verse 3. "She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. And her messengers are to call." That is, they are to invite. And they're doing it from the highest places in the town. Back in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Lady Wisdom was portrayed as a fire and brimstone street preacher. And in that sermon, the text says she cried aloud in the streets. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. So the highest places in the town are where the people are, and where the invitation to come to her party can be heard. Now there are conditions to Lady Wisdom's invitation in verses 4 and 5, and promises in verse 6. But the promises are only offered to the uncommitted who repent and change direction in verse 4 and feast at her banquet in verse 5. That is, if the uncommitted would meditate deeply and prayerfully on the wise sayings of Proverbs. If you do that, then the first line of verse 6 says you will live forever as you steadily walk on the path of insight in the second line of verse 6. So verse 4 says, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says. The invitation doesn't go out to everyone. It only goes out to whoever is simple. And to him who lacks sense would be representative of someone who is simple. And if you want one word to describe those who are simple, it would be the word uncommitted. Let me explain. Proverbs divides all people into wise and righteous and fools and wicked. A wise person is righteous and a fool is wicked. There are no other kinds of people. There are several classes of fools according to how teachable they are. The uncommitted, the fool, the regular old fools, and the mocker. Someone who is uncommitted is not someone who's a little bit wise and a little bit foolish. The uncommitted are still fools, and if you stay uncommitted, you will suffer the fate of fools. If you don't accept Lady Wisdom's invitation, and if you don't accept Jesus' invitation. Proverbs 1:32. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The uncommitted are dangerous. They're a danger to themselves, and they're a danger to those around them. Young people, it's dangerous to be uncommitted at school. It hurts you, and it hurts everyone who has to suffer your ignorance. It's dangerous to be uncommitted when you play sports. It hurts you, and it hurts your teammates and coach. It's dangerous to be uncommitted to your job. It hurts you, and it hurts those you work with. It's dangerous to be uncommitted in your relationships. It hurts you, and it hurts those you're supposed to love. It's dangerous to be uncommitted at church. It hurts you, and it hurts your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's eternally fatal to be uncommitted to the Lord. So you have the simple or the uncommitted. You have scoffers, and you have regular fools who, like scoffers, are unteachable, but they're not belligerent about it. In other words, they're fools, but they're just nice about it. Lady Wisdom's first invitation call was to all three. The simple, the scoffers, and the fools. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? But scoffers rejected her. Now it's too late for them. So her second call in chapter 8 was both to the simple and the fools. Proverbs 8:5. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. But fools didn't want God's wisdom either. Now it's too late for them. And now the invitation to come to her feast is only open to the uncommitted. She doesn't need to invite the wise, because the wise are already in her house enjoying the feast, feasting on her wisdom. So if you're uncommitted, but still teachable, you're still invited. But you better commit, because you may not get another chance. Jesus in Luke 14:24. I read it to you earlier. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Only by turning away from your uncommitted ways and committing to the way of insight and learning to be wise can the uncommitted live. Or to be blunt about it, turn or burn. And so in verse 5, wisdom pleads with the uncommitted to come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. There's a sense of urgency in her invitation. And when she says, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed, her joyful feast is free of charge and wholly satisfying. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But you must commit your life to wisdom and God's word. Food and drink give physical life. Solomon's teachings are the Lord's teachings, and they give spiritual life. Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And verse 6 are Lady Wisdom's promises for the uncommitted to commit. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Commit and live, stay uncommitted and die. That's how high the stakes are. Lady Wisdom says in Proverbs 8, verses 35 and 36, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Verse 6 says, walk in the way. When you repent and are on the right path, you gotta keep on walking down that path. There's no standing still. If you're standing still, you're backing up. You gotta keep on keeping on. Once you're on the right path, don't you ever, ever, ever give up. That is the way of insight. Now the middle section is an interlude, verses 7 through 12. It's an intermission that explains why God ignores scoffers. So I'll take 7 through 9 together. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Whoever corrects, verse 7 says, that implies that the one who is correcting is in a position to correct. A superior, or a leader, or a parent, or a teacher. Someone who is uncommitted may be humble enough to receive correction. Someone who is uncommitted is still teachable. But scoffers are so self-absorbed that they can't even humble themselves to God who gives life. And you'll deserve the abuse you get if you waste your time trying to correct a scoffer. Proverbs 15:12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Matthew 7:6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Verse 7 says, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. If you persist in trying to correct a person like that, you'll incur injury. You'll get hurt. And the first line of verse 8 tells you how. It says, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. A scoffer will not only refuse to listen to you, but he will resent the fact that you tried to help. There are some people who will never listen to wise counsel and who will never humble themselves to submit to authority. Paul tried to reason with scoffers in Acts 18, you might recall. But Acts 18, 6 says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul didn't have time for nonsense. And neither should you. But that's just the unteachable. Look at the second line of verse 8. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. And verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Folks, this principle is all over Scripture. I'll just give you three verses. Proverbs 1:5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Jesus in Matthew 13:12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The wise are still hungry to learn, no matter how much they've already learned. And then verse 10 is not only the key to the chapter, but as I said, along with the inclusio it forms with chapter 1, verse 7, it's the key to the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Only a relationship with the Lord, fearing Him and submitting to His Word with humility, can anyone have the discernment to know whether to go into Lady Wisdom's house or Woman Folly's house. Lady Wisdom says in Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Only this personal knowledge of the Holy One gives you the insight you need. And in verse 11 is the result of your commitment to wisdom and your commitment to the Lord. You will receive more and more life. Verse 11. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. And verse 11 affirms what was taught in chapter 3, verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And in chapter 4, verse 10. Hear my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. The other result of your commitment is in the first part of verse 12. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. That is, you will do yourself a huge favor if you choose Solomon's wisdom, which is the Lord's wisdom. But the second part of verse 12 says, if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The word alone underscores the doctrine of individual accountability. And it's that you alone will suffer the consequences of your own sin. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father. nor the Father suffered for the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Galatians 6, 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. That's individual accountability. And now we come to Woman Folly's invitation. And leading up to her invitation, Solomon first describes her character. In verse 13, she's described as a loud-mouthed know-it-all who does not know it all. And she's an arrogant, in-your-face show-off in verse 14. And then in verse 15, Solomon speaks to the uncommitted, who just happened to be stumbling along the right path. So verse 13 says, the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. Of course she knows nothing. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus knows nothing. All she's interested in is being loud and seductive. I think in this context, it means she's morally clueless. She doesn't know right from wrong. She doesn't know the connection between sin and death. And she's loud about wanting you to go with her. She's lazy, but she still wants people to notice her. Verse 14. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town. Unlike Lady Wisdom, Woman Folly has built no house. She's prepared no meat and wine. She has sent no messengers. She just slovenly sits at the door of her house. She doesn't have to do any work because she knows the uncommitted are easily seduced. Her seductive sales pitch is you be you. You're just fine the way you are. You don't have to do anything different. You can just keep drifting aimlessly through life, doing whatever you feel like doing. Doing everything in a half-hearted way, never committed to anything. And whatever sins you want to commit that give you pleasure, you have Woman Folly's full permission to do those things. You want to take drugs? That's fine. You want to watch porn? That's fine too. You want to commit adultery? Go for it. Hey Eve, see that fruit? Looks good, doesn't it? Eat it. After all, the purpose of life is for you to be happy. That's her sales pitch. It's seductive. And it will kill you if you fall for it. Verse 14 also says, Lady Folly takes a seat. And like her rival, Lady Wisdom, Lady Woman Folly sits on the highest place of the town to compete for your attention. And look whose attention she's trying to get. Verse 15 says she's calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Those she calls out to just happen to be passing by. They're passing by because they have no purpose in life. They're just aimlessly passing by. And don't miss this. They're going straight on their way. You know, there are people who believe in the teachings of the Book of Wisdom and who believe in the teachings of Jesus. who know to do all the right things, but they're still uncommitted. So they're easily persuaded by the seductive lure of woman folly. You grow up in church. You have good parents. You listen to hundreds of sermons. You attend hundreds of Sunday school classes taught by good teachers. You know the Bible inside out. You could dominate anyone in a Bible trivia contest. And when you leave home, go to college, or get a job, or meet someone who is seductive, you're a sitting duck for an unbelieving professor or a seductive woman folly of various types who destroys the faith that you never really had in the first place. Because you never really committed your life to Jesus. Not really. And so you accept woman folly's invitation. Verse 16. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, woman folly's invitation repeats Lady Wisdom's invitation word for word. Look at verse 4. It says the same thing verbatim. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him lacks sense, she says. People demonstrate who they truly are by how they respond to temptation. Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And John says that people who leave our congregation of believers were never really one of us in the first place. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. You know, the word deconstruct is trendy today. People may say they once had faith, but they deconstructed and lost their faith. That's what people say. That has never happened in the history of Christianity. The truth is, they never had faith in the first place. For those who commit and persevere when they're tested, they prove they are wise. And look what woman folly is actually offering the uncommitted in her invitation. Verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She's stating a half-truth here. The pleasurable sin of stolen water is sweet for a little while, especially when it's done in secret and no one else knows. That is, until the guilt sinks in. Then there's nothing sweet about it at all. And it's never secret. God always knows. So a half-truth is no truth at all. Foolishness is not seeing the connection between your actions and their consequences. As Jonathan Aiken writes, it's like a cow walking into a slaughterhouse. You don't know you're about to become filet mignon. Woman's folly's guests don't know that by accepting her invitation, they're accepting an invitation to their own funeral. Look at verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So with the word but, Solomon steps into this poem and sets the record straight. He does not know that the dead are there. And that's your fatal flaw if you're uncommitted. You do not know what you're messing with. Once you're in a woman's folly's house and you're one of her guests, you're a dead man walking in the depths of Sheol. Sheol is the grave. Sheol is ultimately hell. So, it's with the word Sheol that the first nine chapters ends. By ending on such a down note, I think it's the author's final attempt to provoke the uncommitted into committing to wisdom. Because the rest of Proverbs, only for the wise. Only for the wise. You know, since we have the New Testament, and Tom said this in his prayer this morning, we know that Lady Wisdom points to Jesus. And I think Woman Folly represents our idols. The first of the Ten Commandments says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Either you'll fully commit to Jesus or you'll commit to your idols. And if you don't know who your idols are, for most people, all you have to do is look in the mirror and you'll see the idol of self. The uncommitted simple in Proverbs 9 actually are committed. They're just committed to doing things their way. That's idolatry. There's no such thing as not worshiping. You either worship God or you worship something else. Either you're looking to God for your significance and meaning, or you're trying to find meaning where there is no meaning. Everybody wants the same thing. Everybody wants happiness. Everybody wants significance. Everybody wants to have a purpose. But you get significance in life by treating something as more significant than yourself. And you either let Jesus be your purpose, or you'll never find a purpose, because there is no other purpose apart from Christ. So true wisdom is to quit looking for love in all the wrong places and commit to Jesus and accept His invitation of salvation by grace. He'll take you just the way you are, but He won't leave you there. He wants to radically change you. So young people, everybody, but young people are on my heart. I plead with you. Be committed. Commit your life to serving the Lord and serving other people. Everything you do in life, do it with all your heart. Go big or go home. Show the world how a Christian fully commits to everything they do. And you know what? You'll find you're thinking less about yourself and more about other people. You'll find your purpose. You'll find your significance. You'll find your happiness. You'll find your salvation. Let's pray. Lord, show us the scoffer within ourselves and the fool within ourselves. Show us our simple ways. Change our uncommitted hearts. We need approval, human approval, too much. We're intellectually impatient. We're too lazy to seek your wisdom. We have often asked you to save us from our sin. Now, Lord, save us from our foolishness. And it is in the name of wisdom himself that we ask this. Amen.